If you're able to remain standing for just a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You can go ahead and do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verses 5 and 6 in just a few moments. That's on page 991 if you'd like to use a Bible from the church. Before I read God's Word, I want to clean up something that I said last week. I misspoke my mom. I am in deep trouble. Now, the good news is that my boys knew the difference. They'd heard mom say this so much. They grabbed me after this. That's not what grandma said. Good boys. That's right. Yeah. Now, this is not pile on Joe time. Yeah. So I said last week, what I meant to say last week was that mom enforced upon us the notion that we should always spend less than you make. Whew. It's a big difference, isn't it? So, all right. So, my precious mother, and I can't even get that right. So, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Your word is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. And it is a very pertinent and needed word for us. We're thankful, Father, that your word is also powerful, that it can touch our hearts and lives and alter us, alter the way we think, alter the way we feel, alter the way we look at life, alter the way we look at ourselves, alter the way we look at you. And so we would pray that as we now consider this word of yours that we've just read, that your spirit would be at work in our lives, that we would see afresh our need for Jesus, that we would capture afresh a sweet appreciation for Jesus. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've paused our study in Ecclesiastes for the month of December. We want to do a short series, 4 weeks of sermons surrounding the person and work of Christ. The Lord is come, and we want to consider some of the implications, 4 of them, that underscore the importance of Christ's coming and arrival and work and accomplishments. The reason I want us to do this is I want us to emphasize our focus this season upon Christ. I want us to be oriented as to the importance of Christmas. That first Noel, the arrival of Christ, that Christ, even though he was eternal God, became the God-man, and that he would, in fact, as the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christmas is about the saving work of God in Christ by the Spirit. And we want to spend these 4 Sundays together oriented around 4 things concerning what Christ has done for us and is doing for us. Actually, when I say 4 things, I want to say 2 things about Christ. But I want to say 2 things about those 2 things. So 2 times 2 is 4, right? And so these four things, two of which will orient around Christ as our mediator. This morning and 2 weeks from now, we will consider Christ our mediator. He has come to be our mediator. But then, Lord willing, next week and then 3 Sundays from now, we will look at Christ our model. Christ has come to be our model. So he's our mediator and he is our model. This morning, then, our first look at something of the mediatorial work of Christ. Christ is our mediator who reconciles us with God. He's the mediator who establishes us once again in a right relationship with the God who made us. Two things I want to consider about the mediatorial work of Christ. First, I want to think about the, if you would, the cause of Christ's mediation. What I mean by cause is, why is a mediation needed? And then secondly, we will consider something of the completion of Christ's mediation. In other words, something of what was necessary for there to be a mediation between God and man. So, first of all, before we look at the cause and then the completion of Christ's mediation, I don't want to assume much of anything. We want to, first of all, just make sure we understand, well, what's a mediator? A mediator is someone who bridges a gap between two warring parties, if you would. Someone who reconciles a conflict in a relationship. And so the need for a mediation is that there is a chasm, there is a rupture, there is a disruption in the relationship between God and man. And the cause of that chasm is because God is holy and mankind is sinful. Our relationship with God is broken. It's estranged. Why? Because in Adam, humanity has rebelled against God. But it's broken not just because man initiated an estrangement from God. It's also broken because God, in response to man's rebellion, has judged, condemned us in our rebellion. There is, in fact, in the universe on this day, a horrific hostility, a profound enmity between mankind and the God who made us. And we, mankind, we are left in a condition of inescapable bondage to sin before God. That bondage is actually a consequence of our rebellion, but it's also in effect, a judged effect of our consequence, of our choice to rebel against God. Mankind is now opposed to God because of our sin, and God is now opposed to mankind because of his holiness. Now that may be not as much understood anymore. It's clearly understood in the Bible that God is now opposed to mankind because of his holiness. But our culture today may not think that's such a big deal. If we're not careful, we maybe have created this notion of that God is in fact so loving that he's actually indifferent to any sort of sinfulness on the part of mankind. And the Bible does not teach us that. It's important that we get that. And let me see if I could feebly illustrate that. Think of someone who has wronged you. Think of someone who has deeply hurt you. Think of someone who has tremendously offended you. Are you indifferent to that? Someone has hurt you profoundly, wronged you deeply, offended you tremendously. And your response is probably not, meh, whatever. Well, now you flip that, and this is maybe the difficulty. We don't realize that our sin is no trivial matter before a holy God. God doesn't look at our sin and go, oh, they're so cute when they're, I mean, and sometimes this is catches up with us. Sometimes we look at a two-year-old in their rebellion and we go, oh, that's so cute. The problem is that two-year-old eventually becomes a 16-year-old. And it's not cute anymore, is it? Well, it probably shouldn't have been cute as a two-year-old, but I digress. This is just Grandpa talking, so. To quote my mom, no, I better not do that, so. God, oh, don't hear me wrong. There is no being more essentially loving than God. God is love. But in fact, not in spite of the fact that God is love, but because of the fact that God is love, he will not ignore sinfulness. Not in spite of the fact that he's loving, but because of the fact that he's loving, he will judge every nook and cranny of human sinfulness. In fact, not in spite of the fact that he's loving, but because of the fact that he is loving, he is, in fact, righteously furious with sin. He will not overlook it. But he will, in fact, justly punish it. One of the descriptors that we find in Ephesians chapter 2 for mankind in his state of his condition apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that says there in Ephesians 2, verse 3, that we are by nature children of wrath, children whom the wrath of God fittingly, justly, properly is upon. That's the need, the cause for a mediator. We have rebelled against the holy God who made us. And God has justly judged us in that rebellion. That's the chasm. And there is only one mediator who can reconcile the chasm between God and man. And that one mediator who can reconcile the chasm between God and man is the God who became a man, Christ Jesus. There needed to be a Christmas. I say there needed to be a Christmas. Let me back up just a second here. There really didn't need to be a Christmas. When mankind rebelled against God, when we think of when the angels rebelled against God, there was no Christmas for them. No Christmas. There's no Christmas for the devil. There's no Christmas for the demons who were formerly the angels. They rebelled against God, and that's it. They were judged, condemned. No further discussion about that. That God would enact a plan of mediation to ransom people like us. We have no idea of the infinite manifest love of God at Christmas time. That when we think of Christmas, we think of how in love Christ was sent to be a ransom. When we think of Christmas, we should think of in love Christ willingly came to be a ransom. So we behold the love of God in a way that nothing else can come close to imagining the love of God, in that God put forth his Son to be a mediator, and his Son gladly, willingly came to be a mediator, to be the bridge of the chasm between a holy God and a sinful man. And there's something unique about this need. Why did it need to be Christ? That's why there is something immensely unique about Christ. There's no one else like this in the universe, and that is someone who is one person who has two natures operating with one will. There's one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully 100% man and fully 100% God. So one person and two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And it had to be this, because on the one hand, only a human could represent man to God, and only God could represent God to man. Or to put it another way, only man owed the offense caused to a holy God. And yet, on the other hand, only God could remedy or satisfy the caused offense. No mere mortal who offended God, but no mere mortal could satisfy an infinite offense that triggered an infinite warrant for justice. Infinite justice. And that need is met as it coalesces in the Lord Jesus Christ, who for all eternity was the second person of the Godhead, the Son. And yet the Son steps out and takes on flesh and becomes a man. And as a man, as the God-man, he enacts a complete mediation between a holy God and sinful man. I hope what you see by this is, because normally when we think of a mediator, we normally think of, we've got to get a third party involved. For instance, I don't know this for sure, but I know one of the large corporations here over the summer, there was a strike, there was a spat between management and the workers. And I don't know if it ever came to this, but a lot of times they would bring in a third party mediator. And that's what we think of when you may have had marital conflict in your life, and you say, well, let's go talk to somebody, let's talk to a third party mediator or counselor. And so you get some. But what's so interesting, intriguing about the mediation, the mediatorial work of Christ, is there was not a third party involved in this mediation. I think this shows the depth of God's love that was the catalyst behind that mediatorial work of Christ. They didn't go out and find a third party. Where would we find one? But God himself, in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, so not some uninvolved, neutral third party, but the very God who was offended and wronged is the very God who initiates and makes possible the mediation between God and man. The offended party initiated this work. The wronged party initiated this work. God himself becomes our mediator. And so, and this work is a complete work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it doesn't use the word mediation, but the idea of mediation is there, in that the point of a mediation is to bring about a reconciliation. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. It is God who absorbed all of the costs necessary to make such a mediation possible. Or the language of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Again, the notion, the word mediation is not found in 1 Peter 3, but the idea is that it says that Christ suffered once for our sins. The righteous, that's talking about Christ here, for the unrighteous, it's talking about us here. And then he gives the result of that, that he might bring us to God. Christ has done a work, the righteous one, for us unrighteous ones. And the result of that is a mediation, that we are brought back into right relationship with the God who made us. Now, that's a big deal. It's a big deal because whether we recognize it or not, you and I cannot live apart from God. But it is even deeper than that, because there's a lot of people that have a mere existence apart from God. Now, that they're operating on borrowed patience. But there's a lot of people that are existing in this on this planet today that have no thought, no regard, no love for, no trust in, no obedience to the God who made them. And they're still living. But I would suggest to you that there is a profound void in their hearts. A void that certainly can be partially fulfilled by the busyness of life, by the acquisition of more toys, by the accomplishment of many wonderful feats. In other words, you can build your own brand, and you could model yourself as the complete package, the wherewithal that you can, by your own hands, usher yourself into a heart satisfaction. And yet, only the God who made us can satisfy that space in our heart that's made only for him. He made us to live in relationship with him, and our hearts will never be quiet or content or satisfied or full or peaceful or happy or strong or go on apart from a relationship with the God who made us. And to think that then God in Christ has come to this earth, and he has come to be the mediator to bring about a reconciliation between us and the God who made us. To think that Christ has come, and we think of Christmas as the time that we intentionally focus upon his arrival. And so it's imperative that we realize, why was there a Christmas? There was a Christmas because there was a chasm between us and God, and only Christ, the righteous one, can do a work for us unrighteous ones and bring us back into relationship with God. So I don't know if you're following the logic here, because I started out with saying that God has judged us. God has condemned us. And now I flipped right around and say, but God has initiated a reconciliation between us and himself. Are you confused yet? Well, don't be, because the one from whom we need to be saved is the one who has condemned us. And who is that? God. And yet the one who has saved us is God. For God in the flesh has removed our condemnation by taking upon himself that condemnation. The man, Christ Jesus, who our passage tells us gave himself as a ransom. Christ has ransomed us to complete the mediatorial work to bring us back into right relationship with our Creator. That notion of ransom is a notion that depicts an idea of a price had to be paid to enact our release. Our release from captivity, our release from condemnation, our release from judgment, our release from all that was limiting us in our sinfulness. We would not be released if a ransom price had not been put forth. And a ransom price has been put forth. The Son of God has given his life, has shed his blood. Christ has rendered a payment for sinners to now go free. To go free in a true sense of freedom. To live freely in a right relationship with the God who made us. Now, what qualified Christ to be that appropriate ransom price, if you would? Well, his death on the cross was a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. But that perfect substitutionary sacrifice is built upon the reality that he lived a perfect life. In other words, I believe it's important. I don't think it's just kind of a coincidence that, you know, because Herod wanted to kill all the babies in the contexts of Jesus' arrival. And why couldn't the baby be born and then within the first year be murdered by Herod? Wouldn't that be a ransom price? It's not the way the Bible puts it forth. The Bible suggests to us that it was required that before Christ be a perfect sacrifice, he had to qualify for that perfect sacrifice by having lived a perfect life. He needed to live and to grow up as a man, and as a man he lived a life of perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to God's law. He fulfilled every nook and cranny, every facet of the righteous requirements of God. He lived that out in his life. Every thought, every word, every emotion, every priority, everything about him was righteous. So as Peter would say, the righteous for the unrighteous. It was a swap out. It was a substitution. As a ransom, he paid the penalty for our sins. So that if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ, your guilt has been removed and forgiveness has been permanently established over us. Merry Christmas. But wait. There's more. He not only took our sin and bore up under the penalty of our sin, it was a gift exchange. We gifted him our sin and its condemnation. And you know what he gave us back in return? His righteousness and a full acceptance before God. Where did he get that righteousness from? He earned it through the life that he lived. He credits us his righteousness so that we could truly be in right relationship with God, not just having our sins pardoned and our guilt removed, but to now be able to have a righteous standing before God, to truly live in right relationship with him, because he has made us right. He has declared us righteous. Amen. He has provided a righteousness by which you and I could live in right relationship with God. The mediatorial work of Christ is completed through the life and through the death of Christ, and his resurrection is historical, verifiable proof that the life he lived and the death he died was accepted. Our mediator has completed his work. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we want to remember that even as we acknowledge his arrival as an infant, he was born to die. He was born to fulfill what Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 53, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, peace with God, a complete mediation. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned his own way, every one of us, but the Lord has laid upon him, upon Christ, the iniquity of us all. Or as we think of Christmas, we want to join in the simulcast celebration that's recorded in Revelation chapter 5, where the heavenly hosts gather in the presence of Jesus and they say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for yourself from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." Jesus is our ransom. Jesus is the one who has mediated a reconciliation. Jesus is the one who has not merely built a bridge, he is the bridge to link the chasm between a holy God and a sinful man. So what does it really mean to celebrate Christmas? It means that you see your need for a mediator before the God who made you. But it means even more sweetly that you see that, but a mediator has been provided, a perfect one. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has lived a perfect life and laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice. So it's Christmas. Turn to Christ. Trust only in Jesus. For he's the only mediator between God and men. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you lived. Thank you, Lord, for the death that you died. Thank you for what these things have brought about. Thank you for the eternal life, the right relationship that comes only through trusting in you. So we want to gladly do that this morning. We acknowledge our need for a mediator, and we acknowledge that Jesus has done everything necessary to be our mediator. We thank you, Father, that we can now, through faith in Jesus live in right relationship with you, that our hearts can be complete, our lives can be full, for you bring all that we need to live in this world and to live forever in the next world. Thank you, for we pray this in Jesus' name.